to C3 Church Hepburn Heights. We believe Jesus Christ gives life to the full, and we are called to live it and share it. We pray you enjoy this message today.
Let's begin with the Word of God in Matthew 11. So this is Jesus making statements here about followership, about how to live our lives. And I want to pick it up in the middle of this verse in the Message version. It's on the app there, coming up on the screens as well. Matthew 11, 28 in the Message. Walk with me, work with me, watch how I do it. Learn the unforced rhythms of grace. Now, this is a locating, defining hallmark scripture for how I live my life. I love the notion and the models here of rhythm. And I love that our Jesus lived a life of rhythm. He knew how to take himself away from the crowds. He knew when to sleep and rest. He knew when to push through and when to lean in. And so this is a rhythm that I have in turn prioritized. I have watched my Jesus do it and lent into him to know how to do this for my own life. And in doing so, I've dismissed any pursuit of balance. This notion of work-life, home-life balance is an unattainable pursuit of perfection that we can never aspire to, nor are called to do. And releasing ourselves from the pressure of somehow having a balanced life, I believe, is not only liberating, but it is essential. And so I have preached in and around this many times about the need for rhythm over balance. See, clearly my life is not balanced. Neither is yours, friends. Some weeks I have space to rest and dream and write. Other weeks we live on toast and wear odd socks. Rhythm, however, godly, grace-filled rhythm, plays the long game. It recognises that days and weeks and seasons ebb and flow, and that our lives are made of sprints and rest and light and shade and summer and winter, and that if we are intentional and careful enough to insert the margin we need, we can cultivate this sense of rhythm, not balance, just like Jesus did. And yet, for a whole manner of reasons, some of these rhythm practices, these rhythm cultures that I have so dearly and intentionally held in my own life, I have not been able to pursue the last 12 months. My pursuit of rhythm, this hallmark scripture, I have felt is like being trying to catch dust wearing boxing gloves. And lamenting in my spirit this past little while has been this prayer. I've been saying, Lord, my pursuit of rhythm, what I believe is a godly pursuit, a pursuit that Jesus had, it feels futile. How can I do the work and live the life and have the ministry you've called me to without this sense of rhythm? And as I was lamenting on this, I realized, because the Holy Spirit impressed upon me, he said, Em, don't pursue rhythm in place of the rhythm maker. Father God is our rhythm maker. He must have all our worship and our attention and our focus, not our clever systems. Because otherwise what happens is we have the potential to idolize good things as ultimate things. Rhythm is a good thing, but it cannot take place of the rhythm maker. Rhythm cannot become the idol of our hearts. Order cannot become the idol of our hearts, because in doing so, we are shifting God out of his rightful place. God is the maker of all rhythm and seasons and stories. Isaiah 40, 20 says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? Or with the breadth of his hand marked out the heavens? Who has held the dust of the earth in a basket? Or weighed the mountains on the scales and the hills in a balance?" That's our God, the rhythm maker. We must keep him in his rightful place, not just on Sundays or in designated discipleship moments, but in the ordinary, everyday existence of our life. Recently, I saw a documentary on a plane, because that's where I seem to watch documentaries, on Willard Wigan. Is anyone familiar with Willard Wigan? He is an English microscopic artist. Willard Wigan makes with his hands art that can fit inside the eye of a needle, the head of a pin, or on a grain of sand. These sculptures are painstakingly created with self-made tools like tweezers fashioned from eyelashes. Willard Wigan has been known to spend hours on designing and creating such sculptures, only to breathe too hard and he inhaled them accidentally. Imagine. Maybe he's called to it, Pastor Ben. And as I sat there on this plane watching this documentary on Willard Wigan, it felt like a symbol of our lives. Because as I sat there is Em in her normal everyday reality, sipping her orange juice in a reality that I could see, I suddenly had this insight into the extraordinary layers at work in our life. There is an extraordinary master at work. And just as Willard Wigan, who looks monstrous in comparison to this microscopic art, our God is monstrous in comparison to us in our human form. And yet he has the precision and the delicacy and the intricacy and the tenderness of a master artist who is designing, creating, defining our lives. It is a symbol of the picture of our lives. And so coming up on the screen behind me is this in imagery form. It's also on the map. I'm going to spend a little bit of time talking about the first two layers. Don't worry so much about the central bit yet. We'll get there. So what I've termed the middle part here of this symbolism, here is our human journey. This is what we can see and largely control. Here's where you and I pursue rhythm. Here's where we live and breathe and work and experience. Here's me on the plane watching the Willard Wiggins documentary. But as the Holy Spirit reminded me of, this isn't all there is. We must have spiritual eyes to see and cultivate that there is a whole other matrix, a whole other subtext, a whole other self-made rhythm maker in all and through all and surrounding all, working well beneath the surface. A God who whispered to create space. A God who created form and texture and essence out of the vortex of nothingness. A God who designed galaxies with a murmur. A God who operates outside but around and within time and space and energy. A God who never ends yet never began. A God who fashioned the rhythms of time and tide and orbit. This is the God we worship and love and adore and praise. This is the God that pulls us little tiny microscopic arts close to count the hairs on our head and to remind us that he loves us with an astounding, reliable love. That is God of the rhythm. That is God, the rhythm maker, encapsulating all of our life. Isaiah 55:8 says this, a good reminder, friends, my thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. My ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. That is he. That is the rhythm maker, and that is astonishing. And these are the first two layers here representing our life. And that alone may just be the revelation morsel that you need to be reminded of today, of the bigness, of the magnitude of the God that you serve, a God you will never understand fully. Thank the good Lord, because if you did, you would be God. But let's now hone in on the inner part of that diagram, and that's where I want to land in this latter part today. The inner diagram is our faith, is our spiritual journey that is bubbling beneath the surface. If that outer layer represents and reminds us of God's magnitude as the rhythm maker, then this inner layer reminds us of the detail of our lives. This is a big picture diagram and a small picture diagram, and God holds it all. And this diagram here that's on the screens as well as in the app there is an edited version of a diagram originally penned by Mark Connor, an Australian minister and pastor and leader who's been involved in church leadership for over three decades. And I don't have time to unpack it all in intricate detail. But the gist of it is here is this inner circle beneath the surface of our human experience, beneath what you can see and touch and feel today. This is beneath. This is that spiritual dimension that Pastor Genevieve was just talking about earlier in her testimony. This is what is beneath. It's the subtext. Here it is in a form, in a diagrammatic form that may be useful for some of us to understand. Mark Connor describes this diagram like this. There is a mystery to our journey of faith. Everyone is unique and will experience variations in their individual journey. But we're all headed or supposed to be in the same direction, and that is closer to Jesus, hence the fact he is at the centre of it all. It is helpful to view this journey as a circle rather than a linear progression. God is at work in each stage. And our goal is not to try and control our growth experience, but to draw closer to him in each season. There are no set formulas for spiritual growth, nor can we always know exactly where we are, but this can help give us a sense of where we may be. Quite simply, friends, we are a work in progress. The Christian faith, the discipleship journey, is a journey of becoming more Christ-like, and that therefore requires steps and process. And we know this. There are dozens of scriptures to attest to this, dozens of scriptures we have read and marinated on before. Here's just two of them, 2 Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Philippians 1:6. And I am certain that God, who began the good work within you, will continue his work until it is finally finished on the day when Jesus Christ returns. So what are these stages of God's continuing good work, this inward renewal? What are these stages that God, the rhythm maker, is desiring that we would move through and in around? Well, time doesn't permit me to go into all of them in detail, but let me just give you a few definitions about those labels that are behind us. So if we start with awareness, the top of the spiritual journey, this is our faith journey. Remember, this isn't formulaic, it's not linear, but here is often what is called the first part of our faith journey. It's awareness. This is where we begin and sometimes return to. This is accepting the reality of God and his love for us. This is your salvation moment, friends, when you know that you need a saviour. And for some of us, that can be an immediate moment. For some of us, it is a gradual moment. But the start of our faith journey comes with an awareness of we need to have a faith journey. It's an awareness that there is God. It's an awareness that there is this spiritual reality going on. It's an awareness that not only is there a God, but he loves me. We then move into growth. Growth is where we learn and belong. It's about our community with other believers. We may struggle here, but we certainly have a sense of being loved by God and others. and we're leaning in to growth, learning, understanding, discerning, revelation. And we need those around us to help us do that. Thirdly, we move into contribution. This is the doing stage of our faith journey. This is serving and leading. This is active. We recognize now that this isn't just all about us. It's for others. Our call is connected to contribution. I don't just love God because he feels great for me, but it's about contributing that, sharing that, being part of a bigger picture. And then, friends, there is the wall. The wall in capital letters, dun, dun, dun. A wall. A wall that many experience. A wall that is imperative to our growth and transformation. A wall that is necessary to move through to spiritual maturity. A wall that is permitted, even orchestrated by God, the rhythm maker, because it's so often connected to his creative and transformative plan for our lives. Mark Connor talks about the wall like this. Eventually, we can refer to what is experienced as the wall. This is a face-to-face experience with God and with our own will. This stage is deep and a very personal inward journey. It almost always comes as an unsettling experience. Until now, our journey has had a very external dimension to it, a joyful dimension to it, the community of faith, serving with our gifts, leading others and productivity. Upon entering the wall stage, however, many people experience a period of questioning, doubting, and uncertainty. This can create a life or a faith crisis. For the first time, our faith does not seem to work the same way as it has before. Our answers seem inadequate. We are left feeling vulnerable. This time is a critical experience, a time of mystery, a time of wrestle, a time that is pivotal. Mark Connor says, not all have the courage to fully engage with it and move through it, so therefore get stuck here. So that diagram, that definition, may give you language for where you are. An unsettling period of not knowing if what you believe to be true about God and yourself up to this point is actually right. It's deep, it's inward, it's personal, it's pivotal. And chew on that for a minute before I come back to it. Let me be clear. These walls are not designed, allowed, permitted, positioned by the rhythm maker to make you stuck. They are designed to be doorways to greater intimacy, greater victory, greater surrender, greater breakthrough. Because if we look at the next part of the diagram, after the wall, we actually move into surrender. We learn to further trust in God's providence. We, alongside Job, can declare, though he slay me, yet I will hope in him. You are God. You are God, and I am not. And after surrender, we then generally move into a time of paradox where we wrestle again with some of the ambiguities and tensions and liminal spaces of this faith journey. Before finally, in 7, moving into the recognition of that God is love, not just in a generic way, but in a deeply personal, I have walked through the trenches way, where we have lost ourselves to truly find ourselves, and in turn now can't help but want to show and share this love with others so that they too can begin their faith journeys. It's not unusual, friends, for these stages to overlap. For sometimes to us to be in a couple of places at once, or in fact for us to have to return to a space over and over again. And so I have the sense here that many of you are at walls. You may have progressed through such walls before, but this one actually feels impenetrable or insurmountable. You may feel that this one has got you stuck and bound. You may be truly grappling with how God can be who he says he is because of what you're in. You may feel that your armor worked prior to this, but now it feels like you're using Papa arms. I want you to firstly know this truth if you're at the wall. You are amidst friends. You are amidst like-minded, kind people. Definition of kindness that I heard this week is where you lend your strength to somebody else. That's what true kindness is. It's not pointing out someone else's weakness, as Andy Stanley says. It's where you lend them your strength. It's why we need each other, to recognise where we're all at and to join our faith together. Secondly, a revelation about the wall is, friends, it is not outside your faith experience. It is your faith experience. The wall exists there, orchestrated, designed, permitted by the rhythm maker in order to bring us to greater surrender. The wall is not a lapse on your faith journey. It is your faith journey. Beneath the surface of what you can see and know is this subtext, this invisible ink of the rhythm maker who is beyond and through and around everything. And thirdly, I want you to know at the wall, they are designed to be doorways. Always designed to be doorways. They're not bolted shut with a padlock you can never open. They are designed to be doorways through to greater intimacy, greater sacred surrender. There is hope at the wall, friends. So if you are feeling you are at a wall or you haven't quite got there yet, it will come. And I want to leave us today by rounding out a few actual practical tools about what we can do at the wall. See, these walls can last days or decades. We can feel as if we're at a wall for 24 hours or sometimes 24 years. And there's a number of biblical figures that have wall experiences, and thank the good Lord we have the Bible. Just as we need each other, we've got characters, we've got people that we can rely on and look to and see what they did in these experiences. And there's many of them, but I'm just going to briefly highlight three of them to show us what they did at the wall. And interspersed with this now as I round this out are actually some personal experiences of some of our pastoral team who gave me permission to use some of their wall-breaking processes and revelations. Firstly, a wall-breaking strategy is worship like David. Worship like David. Psalm 13:6 is the reference scripture, and I love the humanity of David, and you've heard me mention that before. And in Psalm 13, we find him in an actual cave, an actual physical space that denotes stuckness, containment. He's at an actual wall. One commentator says that Psalm 13 appears to reveal what was happening to David after he fled Gath, but before all his friends arrived at the cave. So he's actually here feeling abandoned by everyone, including God. So David is having a wall-like faith crisis at this point. The way his faith has worked up until this point doesn't seem to work. He can't sense or feel God. He feels abandoned. He feels discouraged. He feels stuck. And we see this lament. We see this outpouring in Psalm 13, verses 1 to 2. How long, Lord, will you forget me forever? Well, forever. Right, if you read that back. How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? Wall, wall, wall. Whoa, whoa, whoa. Yet in verse 6, 3-4 verses later, I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. I will sing to the Lord because he is good to me. He is still in the cave, people. He is still at the wall. His circumstance has not changed, but he suddenly has a revelation of the power of praise and worship. Now, let me call it out. David would not have felt like singing. We generally don't feel like singing at the wall. Your head will tell you it won't help. But singing songs of goodness and mercy and kindness is shifting and aligning. Playing worship as you go to sleep as it wafts through your room, belting it out in your car, engaging in front-footed praise and worship like we did here this morning, singing over and over again of the goodness, of the power, of the kindness, of the grace, of the mercy of God is wall-breaking, friends. And when I asked our pastoral team for specific examples, this came up a couple of times. One of them said, I've had a recent revelation to turn my wall of worry into a wall of praise. Worrying will not add to my life. It only takes away from my life. When I choose to make a decision and take a position of praise, I see my posture and attitude towards my situation change. Though stepping into that place is actually really difficult and fear can come and take a hold, peace will come as you sing out the praise. Another. During a recent challenging time, I was driving along crying, saying to God, "Where is the door in the wall?" And as I did, I was listening to worship songs, songs that are based on the Word of God. And so I began to declare them over myself and challenge myself. Do you believe what you're singing? I asked myself. Has he proven this to be true? He is God. Do you understand his ways? No, but that's how we learn to surrender and trust. Does it really matter if I never find out what this was all about? No, because he is God, he is good, and he is in control. And so I began to belt out these songs, singing them over my world, building my faith, strengthening me, and giving me a hope to anchor to when at the wall. Wall breaking strategies. First one. Second one. This isn't an exhaustive list by any means. We could look at Israelites, we could look at Abraham, but these were three I picked out. Do like Peter. I tried to be fancier. I landed up at do like Peter. We know full well the story of Peter denying Jesus, and it's retold in all four Gospels. And we know then that Jesus meets Peter again at the shoreline after his denial and says to Peter, "Do you love me?" However, between that moment with Peter and this moment with Jesus, Peter has a wall. Peter did something he could not believe he would do. He is thrown into a wall experience, a life crisis, a questioning crisis. He is lamenting. He is on an inwardly personal journey. Peter is going, "What? My faith isn't what I thought I was. I'm not who I thought I was, and now I'm stuck." And we see here this culminates in Luke 22:62, where Peter goes out and he weeps bitterly. He's at a wall, man. How will Jesus ever forgive me? How am I going to move past this? I've walked with this man. I've loved this man. And yet I denied him just like that. But then if we pick up in John 21, a little time has passed through Peter's denial and now he's at this wall experience. Death and resurrection of Jesus has occurred and a little time has passed. And I want to pick up on four little words in John 21 verse 3 where Peter, Simon Peter, says to them at his wall, "I'm going fishing." Peter, still obviously feeling stuck, guilty, convicted, and uncertain, goes back to the familiar. He goes back to his standard, usual role. He goes back to his identity as Peter the fisherman. The ordinary Peter the fisherman. He does what he only knows how to do. In everything else, he feels stuck. In every other manner of his life, he can't understand, he can't get clarity. So what does he do? He does the familiar. And out on that boat, fishing as an ordinary fisherman, who comes to meet him? Jesus. Jesus comes to him. Jesus comes to him as Peter is just doing the ordinary thing. Peter didn't have it in him to go to Jesus. Peter didn't really know what to do. He just did the ordinary thing, and Jesus comes to him, and in his jubilation and joy, Peter jumps out of the boat and runs to his Saviour. The ordinary, everyday familiar can be a wall-breaking tool, friends. Some of you sometimes are throwing all manner of tools and implements at your wall in a hot mess approach. It's like, I'll give this a crack. I'll try this. And there's this sense of pendulum swinging and trying to do a whole heap of extreme things or out of the ordinary things. Whereas sometimes just God requires us to do the basic, the ordinary, and the familiar. Keep coming to church. Keep serving. Keep rocking up at your Connect group. Ordinary, familiar. Keep doing what you've done before. Keep being who you've done before. There is often such lessons to learn in the ordinary over the radical. Do like Peter. And this would ring true for me of one of my recent wall experiences. I found myself saying out loud, I need to do something big and significant to shift this. I need to go away on a retreat or see a godly counselor or take a sabbatical. All of those things can be great and sometimes necessary. But I couldn't quite make the steps to go through with them. I felt the sense of being stopped. So instead at this wall, I just kept, and this is me personally, Emma talking, I just kept leading, writing, worshipping, turning up Sunday after Sunday, week after week, doing what I've always done. And my Jesus met me at the shoreline. He met me at the shoreline and said, just be you. Just keep doing what you've always done. And then gradually and beautifully, he's led me through another doorway of surrender and intimacy with him. Third wall breaker. See, I told you I cry now. That's what the surrender thing does. Golly gee, we just cry all the time now. Us girls as well. It's always been an anointing of the lads of this house. Third wall-breaking strategy. Declare like Martha. In the story of Lazarus's death in John 11, his two sisters, Mary and Martha, are lamenting and sorrowful because Jesus didn't come and heal Lazarus and now he's dead. Jesus didn't come. He didn't do as they hoped or they expected. Their faith didn't work as they thought it should. And both Mary and Martha are now at a wall of questioning Jesus. Why did this outcome not work the way we expected? Why did Jesus not come? Why did he choose not to be here? And then Jesus, as he arrives at their house, he asks Martha who he is in John 11. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha, in verse 27, declares, yes, Lord, she replied, I believe that you are the Messiah, the Son of God, who has come into this world. Now, what was going on in Martha's heart and mind at this point? Was she actually feeling that? Did she actually believe that? There was probably a torrent of emotions for her at this point. But Jesus gives her no reason or explanation for why it has happened. He just asks her to declare who he is. Let me say that again, okay? He does not give any explanation or reason for why it has happened. He just asks Martha to declare who he is. Who am I? You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. That is what he asks Martha to do. He asks her to declare with her lips, declare something out into the atmosphere. It is a reminder that despite what is going on around her, despite this wall experience, that God's goodness and lordship and kingship still takes precedence. He is still in all and through all and the center of it all. Another member of our team describes this same experience. I held on to this scripture. All praises belong to God. And I knew that declaring that was a way through the wall. I had been hunkered down and silent, but I knew it was time. It was painful. I did not feel like it or I did not want to, but it was an act of obedience. I could either stay sad and continue to lament, or I could start declaring his praises through the wall. Declare like Martha. And there are dozens of examples in our Bible and here today of these wall experiences that vary in time and length and shape and experience. But all of them, the central purpose of them all, is that they will be doorways into creator surrender. A surrender of us laying ourselves, our intellect, our preferences, our perfectionism, our control, our egos down at his feet. And putting Jesus, the Son of God, in his rightful place, smack bang, in the center of our hearts. Stand with me, church. And so my prayer, my hope, my honour, my responsibility today is to remind us, reiterate that our Christian journey is a deep, glorious, complex adventure. An adventure that we only ever have a glimpse at. We only ever see one little part of that circle that we began with. But there is always so much more going beneath the surface and around the top, that God holds it all as the precision of a masterful microscopic artist that has the magnitude and the breadth and depth of life and the universe in his hands. And so I would encourage you this week and these coming days, consider where you are in your faith journey. And let some of these biblical principles that I've shared on today become tools, become strategies, empowered by the Holy Spirit, encouraged by this community, fueled by grace, and with the power of the incomparably great power of God, that we will continually, humbly, courageously move into surrender. Hold your hands out this morning, church, as I impart these words from Psalm 18 into you this morning. God, all at once, you turned on a floodlight for me. You are the revelation light in my darkness, and in your brightness I can see the path ahead. With you as my strength, I can crush an enemy horde, advancing through every stronghold that stands in front of me. What a God you are. Your path for me has been perfect. All your promises have proven true. What a secure shelter for all those who turn to hide themselves in you. You are the wraparound God giving grace to me. Could there be any God like you? You are the only God to be worshipped, for there is not a more secure foundation to build my life upon than you. You have wrapped me in power, and now you've shared with me your perfection. Through you, I ascend to the highest peaks of your glory, to stand in the heavenly places, strong and secure in you.
Thanks so much for joining us here on our podcast. We encourage you to let this word further help you live and share the life to the full that Jesus gives. If you want to check out more about our upcoming events, service times, locations, or to give online, go to c3hh.com.au.